We go back to the book of Acts, and we're going to look again at Acts chapter 19. And remember, we studied last week how Paul, the Lord used him, using these unusual miracles by people would take aprons or handkerchiefs from him, and God performed miraculous things using those things. And it was basically, I believe, that was for that time, for that purpose and that reason. And again, today, you know, we have people who are trying to sell you crosses that they say are made out of the original cross and miracle water and all these different things, you know. All of that is just, you know, a bunch of hucksters that are trying to, charlatans that are trying to, you know, deceive people. But he goes on today to talk about how even though people saw such miraculous hit happen through Paul's ministry, that a lot of them became a little bit jealous and envious, and maybe even wanted to copycat him in some ways. And we get examples of this in verse 13. It says, "Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by whom Jesus, whom Paul preaches.'" Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight, please? So first thing you've got to understand, these Jews here, these were not believing Jews, okay? They were just merely using the name of Jesus as kind of like a formula to exorcise demons. And I think it's because they had seen Paul's success in casting out, you know, demons and things like that. And so as traveling exorcists, they decided, you know, we're going to use Paul's method. That seems to work, so we'll use that. But to me, the very fact that Paul would cast out these demons in the name of Jesus, and they saw that it worked, to me, that should have made them believers, you know. But that's not necessarily the case. That kind of shows you that by miracles, people don't necessarily come to know the Lord. It's through faith in God's word that brings them to a place of salvation. So verse 14, it says, "Also there were seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish priest who did so." Now, these seven sons of Sceva, again, they were using the name of Jesus to exorcise these demons. And the reason why, again, was because these traveling exorcists, such as they were, itinerant, you know, that they would collect a fee, whether they were successful or not. You know, it was all about making money. Again, here it boils right down to money. Remember, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, and you see that even in these fake ministries that are out there. And there were times when, you know, some of them were actually sincere and really wanted to help alleviate suffering. And there were times where, again, people's faith is what healed them, not them, but faith in the name of Jesus that healed them. But whatever these men, whatever their motive was, they were playing a dangerous game, because you got to be plugged into Jesus. You shouldn't mess around with things like this, especially the demonic, if you're without Christ's covering, or that is to say, his authority. And so in verse 15 through 16, it says, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." You don't want to go up against the demonic by yourself, apart from the power of God within you. And I think the first thing that we have to realize is, as believers, that we have to first understand that the spiritual world is real. We have a tendency to think that this physical world is all there is, and it's what's real. And you know, and just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's any less real. The spiritual world is something that is eternal. this physical world is something that is temporal. All that you see and all that you experience with your five senses in this life is all going to someday pass away. But for the most part, the spiritual world, everything is going to last because it's eternal. You see, you have a physical body that's temporary, and you have a spiritual self as well. You can call it the soul, mind, intellect, who you really are, the inner man. But it's something that's going to last forever. This is one of the areas where people are so confused when it comes to, for example, denying the Lord and just simply accepting death as being an end of, and all there is nothingness. No, you will have an eternal existence, and you will have a consciousness forever. Consciousness of knowing that you have denied the Lord and that you're separated from everything that's good for eternity. But accepting Christ, believing in what God's done for us through Him, means that you can have eternal life and, again, experience that life abundantly. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I've often thought about this, you know, how that the older you get, the more pains and aches that you get, the more you look forward to that day. It is true. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Scripture tells us the things that are spiritual, unseen, are eternal, last forever. And so the Bible also talks about the angelic beings that serve God. There is messengers, his ministers to the heirs of righteousness, and they're his warriors. They act on his behalf. We know the scripture tells us that a whole third of them actually fell when Satan let his pride get the best of him. Those are the angels that many people refer to as demons or fallen angels. So the spiritual world is a world that is really a world of battle, an unseen battle that we don't see between good and evil, between warring angels of God and the warring demonic forces, between God's will and Satan's will. There's more to what's going on in the unseen world that meets the eye. There's a whole world that we just cannot experience with our five senses. There's another sense, that spiritual sense. Many years ago, Frank Peretti wrote This Present Darkness. Have you ever read that? This Present Darkness? I recommend it. I really recommend it. And then he followed up with a book called Pursuing the Darkness. Piercing the Darkness. And I really recommend these books. In these books, he kind of pulls back the curtain and he shows us the spiritual world that otherwise would be out of our grasp. And in these books, he also ties the events of the world to the prayers of faithful Christians. And what they pray have an impact upon the battle that takes place in the heavenlies. Hard for us to imagine how that could be. The Apostle Paul, he contrasts these two worlds, the physical world and the spiritual world, in Ephesians 6 and 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So the first thing that we need to do is recognize that we are in a real struggle against demonic forces, whether we want to be or not. It's something that everybody is going to have happen to them at one time or another. None of us are immune from it. Right now, you might be thinking that you just simply cannot get along with a particular irritating person. Someone in your life that just rubs you the wrong way. You know what the Bible has to say about loving even your enemy and so on. But unseen to you, and what may be motivating you to think like you're thinking, is that demonic world. They work sowing conflict into the minds and the hearts of people so that we would be inflated with selfishness and with pride, with greed, with hatred, all those kinds of things that destroy relationships and basically thwart the plan of God. And a lot of times this happens when you know how you should feel and how you should act, because you know what the Word of God has to say. You don't want to feel that way, but you do. You don't understand it. You know, a lot of times when we hear about hatred and murder, we hear about lust and rape and so on, behind each and every one of those acts is the devil or his demons tempting people one step at a time until they choose to act in a sinful way. Nobody goes out and just does it on their own. It is because the thought, the desire, the temptation was placed in your mind and you acted upon it. God warned Cain before he committed the first murder. Listen to what he told him in Genesis 4 and 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is to you, but you shall rule over it. How do you rule over those thoughts, those suggestions, those temptations that come against you? Again, you put on the armor of God that it tells us to in the book of Ephesians. So we need to recognize the reality of the spiritual world and to know that there is a spiritual conflict around us that is unseen, but it's real nonetheless. And then we need to learn to rely on God's power to face the problem. Because Satan is a powerful adversary, and you cannot, in your own power and your own ability, overcome the devil. That's why these men failed, because they were not plugged into the authority of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Michael, even in the book of Jude, Michael the archangel, dared not bring railing accusation against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." He used the Lord's authority. And so Paul here, he urges us to rely on God's power in Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil are those suggestions, are those temptations. Makes them sound so good and so right. Remember, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but it's the way that leads to death. Everything that pops in a man's mind isn't necessarily from God. That's why we should hold everything up in light of the Word of God. And then we need to, again, spend time in prayer to be led by the Lord. And to spend time in prayer, before we spend time in prayer, we need to put on the armor of God. You need to suit up with God's armor. And again, the first one that's mentioned, which is, I believe, the most important before you go to God in prayer, is the helmet of salvation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, have overcome them because He is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The one who is in you is His Holy Spirit, is greater than the one in the world, which is the devil. So to begin prayer, you need that knowledge and that understanding that you belong to God, that He is in you. This protects your mind from the attacks of the enemies. Because immediately the enemy will try to come against you and say, "Are you really saved? Are you really God's?" You need to be able to protect your mind and understand that you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. You got to understand, because of what Jesus has done for you, not because of what you have done, but what He has done for you, that you're saved and that you belong to Him. That protects your mind as you're praying. Because I guarantee you, you get down to pray to God, you are going to have interference. Just like when you get on a radio and you're trying to dial in that station. Remember years ago where you had the analog, I think it was called analog, you're dialing in and you get all this static and different stations trying to come and interfere with your station. It's the same way when it comes to prayer. And just as a Kevlar helmet protects the vital organ of the brain, again, Paul here asks us to visualize the helmet of salvation which protects us in our thoughts against the attacks of Satan. Don't allow him to rob you of knowing whom you belong to. Because, you see, if he can rob you and make you doubt who you belong to, when it comes to any kind of doubt, the Bible says don't let that man think he's going to receive anything from God. Those who come to him must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The second thing is put on that breastplate of righteousness that protects the heart. Daniel would say in Psalms 139, verse 23 through 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The heart in the Bible is what is believed to be the center place of one's will. David's prayer here is to get our hearts right with God. As though he's saying, "Lord, help me to know if it's my own heart here in this matter, that I would not pay attention to it, but rather be more about your heart." Because all too often, you know, we don't want it. We want our way to go instead of God's way. This is where Peter fell into error. This is where he got in trouble. Then we're to put on the belt of truth. We've got to make sure, again, that our motives are pure, and that as much as possible, that they are truth as we approach the Lord Jesus. And again, and I can't say this enough, confirm everything with God's word, because it is the source of truth. Because if we don't, we can't expect to receive from God. James 4 and 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your pleasures." So we need to ask God to keep our motives true and pure. Then we're told to add the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and the shoes of the gospel of peace. Each one of these prepares us to enter into a serious time of prayer with God, which I believe will be effective against the enemy, because God will equip us with the strength that we need, not only to carry the armor, but to be able to wield that sword and to use it against the devil. Because whenever we have the armament, the devil can't see what you are underneath that armor. When he sees, well, you know what he sees? He sees God's son. These sons of Sceva didn't spend time in prayer. Again, they weren't even believers. And you need to hear me on this. They had no armor. They had no protection. And folks, I'm afraid that even our Christian communities today seem to be powerless against demonic activities because they fail to come against the enemy in God's power, and oftentimes they try to come against the enemy in their own power, and they find themselves in complete failure. Our culture today, this man here would probably be referred to not as being demonized, but he would probably be labeled as depressed or a manic depressive, psychotic, neurotic, or schizophrenic, or something like that. And I think we as Christians have dulled and deluded our effectiveness by referring to spiritual battles as disorders. Let's acknowledge it for what it is, demonic. I remember a young man came in here and he had been struggling with bipolar, what they said, disorders and things like that. But I'm telling him, when I stood back there in the office trying to talk to him because he was out of line, out of order, I could actually see the demonic in his eyes. The thing that I think we need to remember about these guys before we come down too hard on them is at least they were willing to say, "In the name of Jesus, come out of them." When was the last time we as believers looked at somebody who had some kind of bipolar problem or or some kind of mental illness like this and said, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. Why aren't we that bold? This demon says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? The Lord and Paul were constantly battle ready. They never took the armor off. Remember Jesus said about the demon that was in that young man that was throwing himself into the fire and into the water and things like that? The disciples said, how come we couldn't cast him out? And he said, this kind doesn't come out but by much prayer and fasting. That's all Paul did. That's all Jesus did. They were battle ready. And they were ready to come against Satan's strongholds at any moment. There's a story, something that happened years ago where a man came into a small town in the Bible Belt and he wanted to open the first tavern there. And the Christians, upset by this, they called for a prayer meeting. Lord, they begged, don't let this happen. The man built the tavern anyway, but the Christians kept praying. The tavern was demolished by lightning the first week it was open. The owner, knowing the Christians had been praying, hired a lawyer and sued them for destroying his business. The Christians, in turn, hired a lawyer saying, we had nothing to do with the lightning that struck your tavern. Isn't that curious? The tavern owner had no more faith in the power of prayer than really did the believers. And I think that the sad truth, that's the way it is today. Like the sons of Sceva, people have no relationship with Jesus Christ and often believe in the potency and power of prayer and the power of his name, but again, they have no relationship with him. If we begin to walk in the armor, we will have victory, and it will be in turn doing something wonderful in our lives, and it will have an impact in the lives of other people who see God working in and through us. Or a story Brother Horton used to tell of a woman who came into the church one time and she fell down on the ground, began slithering around. She was demon-possessed. People in the church began to pray and they're all praying and nothing is happening. And the pastor said, does anybody know anybody we can call or something? And this one guy says, well, I know this one old guy down the street used to be a pastor. He said, well, go get him. And they went and got this little old guy. He comes walking in there with a cane. He sees this woman on the ground. He just looks at her and he says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And immediately she was delivered. That man was prayed up. That man knew the authority he had in Jesus' name. Again, when people see that happen, they will acknowledge that God is in you. And who knows, not only the people who are delivered from the demonic, but the people who know the demonic might come to know the Lord as well. Think about that demoniac when Jesus delivered him. Man was in caves cutting himself and running people off and, you know, just carrying on something fierce. Powerful being, you know, because of the demonic in him, the legion of angels in him. And he wanted to follow the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you go and tell people. You know why? It made believers out of people because there was such a change in him. Verse 17 through 20 says, this became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Think about that. The fact that the demonic attacked them and they had no power, but they knew there was something to this. And it says, and many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 15,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Even through this, God used this situation to magnify his name. These Jewish itinerant preachers could not cast out this devil, and it turned and attacked them. And it caused many people to believe and understand This is scary stuff. And it caused them to turn to the Lord. Folks, if we are going to be the church that we need to be when it comes to confronting all the demonic issues that people have, we need to clean our house as well. And again, I'm not just talking about the surface clutter. Many churches abound in that. I'm talking about getting down and doing the deep cleaning, the things that aren't showing that need to be taken care of. Again, the reason this is so important is because there's a lot of dirt, a lot of mess that's been swept under the carpet. People think that others don't see. But what it does is it will end up enslaving those who live in the house. Amen? It invites the demonic to come in and to use our secret sin to bring accusation against us. Not only Satan bring accusation, but people in this world will bring accusation against you. And it keeps us ineffective in living how we should live, where, you know, we can't have an impact upon other people. We need a clean house. The Word of God was growing in this place and it was prevailing. God was winning the people's lives because they allowed Him to clean all the junk out of their lives. So we have to ask our question, who wins more in our life? Does God win more in your life when it comes to making decisions of what your life should be? Or does your flesh? Does God's will win more? Or does your will win more? There's reward and there's consequences that take place in our lives depending on who wins more. When God wins more in our lives, we are more graciously rewarded. Experience answered prayer. We can sense His presence more, understand His Word, grant revelation to us, and experience the fullness of His power. But when we, our flesh, wins in our lives, we want to control things. Again, our prayer is ineffective. There's confusion. There's frustration, impatience with God's people. And we experience His chastening hand upon our lives. These Ephesians here, they set an example for us of how that we are to clean house. These Ephesian believers were, by their actions, you know, causing God to prevail. And it was having an impact in not only their lives, but the community. Paul had been ministering here for a few years and had, you know, seen many people saved. And so what we're seeing here is something that's really amazing. Because of all of this that happened with the sons of Sceva and so on, the people here deciding they want to take their faith to the next level. Unfortunately, I think this is one of the biggest problems in the church today. People get saved, and that's where they want to stay. Remember the parable of the talents? God wants us to grow it. Amen? He doesn't want us just to bury it. He wants us to do something with it. Again, that started with confessing their sins. That's where cleaning the house begins. You've got to admit that you've got a problem, not only to God, but to other people as well. Not only confessing, you know, your sin to them secretly, but even openly, I believe, disclosing it to the church if need be. They realized that they needed help to stay on the straight and narrow. There have been times I've told brothers in the church that I've had areas in my life, I need help with this. I need to be held accountable with this. It's not easy. It's embarrassing. But we have to do it. We can't look at one another and say, oh my goodness, how could you? I would never do that. Because you would. And you probably are guilty of worse. But when we do this, you know what happens in the church? We see a loss of pretension. No self-righteousness. Pride begins to dissipate. And we see people whose walk in relationship with the Lord is not just superficial. But they get real. They acknowledge that they were sinners saved by grace and they confessed that they were sinners saved by grace. They confessed to God and to each other. And again, this is where and how it's done. And it's set here in the scriptures for us as an example. 1 John 1, 5 and 10 says, "This is the message which you have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." What does that mean? It means that he says we're sinners. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Now, even though we can have forgiveness from God, when we confess our sins to him, there are times where I believe the Lord would have us to confess our sins to one another. This is an area where I think we fail a lot of times. Oh, it's just between me and God. Not always. James 5 and 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." There's one of the secrets to healing in a person's life. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is where we go back to the armor. Having the armor on, coming and praying, it will avail. It'll bind the hands of the enemy. It will knock down all the strongholds that the enemy tries to bring into our lives. Now, I know confessing our sins to others can be probably one of the scariest things in the world to do. But I also know that it can be one of the most liberating, freeing things that we can do in the world. It frees us so that we can help others who need to confess and cause people to hold one another accountable. Pardon me. Sorry about that, Natalie. Now, these people, they had serious problems, like with practicing magic arts and witchcraft. And they spontaneously destroyed all the things that could trip them up in the future. The things that they saw that could potentially be demonic. Even though 50,000 pieces of silver would have been equivalent to a yearly wage of over 150 men, these new believers didn't hold a garage sale. They didn't give their stuff away. They burned it. Folks, I believe that the same way, we got stuff maybe that's hidden in our lives, that, you know, stuff that's harmful. We got to be like these guys. We got to destroy it. It wouldn't be right for us to be set free ourselves, but to contribute to someone else's bondage, which I think that's happened where people do those kind of things. So what are some of the bad influences, the things that we need to get rid of that could cause demonic control or things to come into our homes and our lives? Music, movies, internet access, even people. There's some people you've got to separate yourself from. Going to places like the bar, nightclubs, things like that. As I've said, Nathan was talking this morning, the Bible says, "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you to myself, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters." And I'm not talking about becoming like a Quaker, but I think what we need to do is we've got to become honest with ourselves and realize that there's just some things out there that do not glorify God and actually promote and glorify the wickedness of this world and Satan himself. And if we really want to follow Jesus, we need to get rid of anything that gets in our way to do so. I think a good rule of thumb to go by is that one verse of scripture that's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. With this we'll close. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Next verse it says is, and the God of peace will keep your hearts and minds. I remember going to a church service one night, and there was a girl who was upset. And I believe the Lord gave me a word for her. And I shared it with her. I said, I believe the Lord told me that you need to be careful not to set evil before your eyes. You know? That's what David talked about, not setting evil before his eyes. Because, again, this is one of the problems areas where women have when it comes to pornography, for example. When it comes in, you're opening the door for that pornographic spirit to come in and control your life. It's addicting. These are areas where people need to get victory over these things. In the same way, sometimes the ladies watch these movies or the soap operas and things like that that always make the grass look greener on the other side. That brings in a spirit of lust. Those things need to be confessed and brought to the light. Because it will get a grip on you and it will affect you and your house. But God is able to help you to overcome them through the power of prayer by putting on the armor of God and walking in His authority. So we need to be prayed up, ready for battle. Amen? Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?